we just humble ourselves before you. Father, we need you. Lord, just take control over our hearts, our minds, our wills, our emotions. Father, speak through me and speak through your servants this day. Speak to us. Open our hearts, Father, to your word of truth. By your Spirit, Father, just guide and direct our thoughts even, Father, in everything that we do, that we might honor you. Father, that the name of Jesus Christ might be magnified this day above all around us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. These three types of church members that we see are portrayed in verse 1 in Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. Three different individuals, brothers and sisters, but three different types that we see here. First type that we see is Miriam. She was a layperson, just the normal person that hears the gospel, accepts Christ, is baptized, joins a local church. She's just a normal church member, a normal church body. The church bodies, churches that you go to, wherever you go, whether this one or where I go in Fort Scott, Kansas, or or around the world, wherever you go to a local church, most of the people that you see at that church are probably just like Miriam. They're the normal church person. They hear the gospel, they get saved, baptized, join a church, and they're there. They're trying to learn and find out what God wants for their life. The normal lay person in a church is just, they're kind of experiencing God, if you will, searching for what God wants them to do. You know, as a new Christian, many years ago for me, some of you not so many years ago probably, some of you fairly recently, as a new Christian, I wanted to know God, and I wanted to know what His will was for my life. So as a new Christian, as a lay person, here we see as Miriam, I did a lot of foolish things trying to find out what God wanted and how He wanted it done. I thought I knew a lot until I got saved. Until then, I thought I was kind of king of the mountain, knew everything, could handle every situation. I was a man's man. I was in the National Guard, and I was a sergeant, and I could handle anything. When I truly became a Christian, though, and gave my heart and life to serve Jesus Christ, I found out how little I knew. That I was not God. He was, and He wasn't giving the job up to anybody else. And I had to make a lot of mistakes. I really did. I guess we all do. As a new believer, we have to experience things and find out. Some of us, like me, got a hard head. I had to find out things the hard way by making mistakes and doing things wrong. Then finding out, oops, that's not the way to do it. God has got a different plan than that. And that's, I think, what we see here. Miriam and Aaron both spoke against Moses, God's servant, God's chosen man for the hour, the pastor, if you will, or the leader. This was God's man to lead the children of Israel. He chose him. He trained him. He brought him up from a child, protected him, done all these things for Moses. And now his own brother and sister, they're speaking against him. And notice so. Miriam was mentioned first. She's the one that drug Aaron along. Now, he had to be led by her, yeah, but she drug him along. It seems like, to me, most of the time, it's those that don't have quite as much experience with Christ that drag somebody that has got a little bit more experience into sin. Seems like, you know, when I was a new believer, I thought I knew a lot, and so I grabbed other people that could be led fairly easily, and I drug them into doing things wrong and stupid things with me. I guess I wanted company at it. I didn't want to go down alone, if you will. That's the world's mentality, and I still had a lot of the world in me. And I think that's what happened here. Miriam said saw something that she didn't particularly agree with, so she went over. Hey, Aaron, this is wrong. She convinced her brother that it was wrong. The two of them went and spoke against their brother, Moses. Miriam, first of all, though, she's just a normal layperson. Second type of person, these types, I want to want to point this out. This is not good or bad, being a type of one of these three types, okay? Neither good nor bad. It's just a type of person. Aaron is the second type. He's a worker. Now, everywhere I've gone, and I go to a lot of churches as we go around and speak at different places and minister in different cities and places, I've been to a lot of churches, and everywhere I go, I see the same thing. There are a lot of people that are fresh into the church. Some of them, maybe they've been to the church for a long time, but they're not really the hard workers. Now, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes we call them deacons or deaconesses, and sometimes they don't have a title. Sometimes they're just there. Every time the door of the church is open, they're there. They're picking up trash or straightening chairs or cleaning things up or teaching Sunday school or doing something else to minister, running a sound booth, whatever it is. They're just there. They're workers. They want to get involved. They want to do something for the Lord, so they do it. They're always doing. They're always working. They're always ministering, if you will, some way, somehow. Maybe it's not at the church. Maybe these workers are the ones that are out there doing the work of the ministry, sharing the gospel at a five-day club, sharing the gospel at a Good News Club, sharing the gospel across the street, sharing the gospel in a school, sharing the gospel at work everywhere they go. They're just handing out tracts, giving away Bibles, trying to get the Word of God out. Those are workers. And the church needs workers. I've noticed over the years, though, for every probably lay person that you see in most churches, and I guess I'd have to say this one is a little bit out of balance with this. And our church back home, I see, is out of balance with this some. But most churches, generally, you see 9 lay people for 1 church worker. 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people in most churches. Now here, I think it's a little out of balance with that. I see a lot more workers here. I really do. And it's wonderful to see that. Praise the Lord of it. You know, the more workers there are, the more work can get done. And that's a good thing. But it's not wrong to be a lay person, one that's not always working. God has called us to work. Sometimes it takes a while to find out where we're supposed to be working at, to find out exactly what kind of ministry God wants us involved in. Not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to teach. Not everyone is called to sweep the floor. When we leave here, this afternoon, we'll go to the Christian Witness Center. And down there, many of you have been there before. There's a lot of rooms. There are 60-some-odd toilets. Every one of them needs clean before the camp starts a week from now. My wife and I are going to do that. Not everyone is called to clean 60-some toilets. Not everyone is called to vacuum, I don't know how many thousand square feet of flooring they have down there that will be vacuuming and dusting and getting things ready for a camp. But some people are. And it takes a while to find out what God wants you to do. The third type of person that we see here is Moses. He was a leader. God called him and chose him to be a leader. Now, that does not exclude him from being a worker. And it did not exclude him from being just a layperson. When he was first born, God had to hide him from being murdered, slaughtered, because Pharaoh said, kill all the baby boys. God had to hide him, and he did it in Pharaoh's own court. It's always amazing that God used Pharaoh to pay the diaper bills this guy was hiding there in his own courts so he could raise him up and be the leader that pulled him out of Egypt. I've always thought that was just interesting how God does things like that sometimes, right under the devil's nose. But Moses, he was called to be a leader. God's leaders are very special people. You know why? Because they're chosen by God. That's why. That's the only reason. There is no leader that God chooses because of their ability. In fact, for the most part, as you look through scriptures, God chooses leaders because of their inability and willingness to admit that they're unable, they're not capable of doing and handling things on their own. They have to become like Moses, which the Bible tells us here in verse 3, that he was a meek and humble man. He was more meek or humble than anyone on the face of the earth at the time. And that's what it takes really to be a leader, is to be meek and humble if you have to clean toilets, or if you have to do as Jesus, the greatest leader ever, and wash the dirty feet of people that he was trying to train to be leaders. You know, whatever God has called you to do, it doesn't matter what your abilities are. It matters whether you're humble enough to admit you don't have all the abilities. If you can admit that, become truly meek. Meekness is really strength that's under control. You've probably heard the analogy like a wild horse, all this power, but you put a bit and a bridle on him and a saddle on him, and you can control that power. Make him turn and go where you want and do what you want. That's what God looks for in people, is to be kind of like a horse. One that's controllable, though, not a wild horse, not a wild card, but one that's under control, under God's control. Those are the ones that he can use. See, not only three types of people, and once again, I want to point this out, something I guess I didn't really mention, but I need to. In the layperson, the worker, the leader, and Miriam, Aaron, Moses, you pick a number. Which one are you? God chose all three. It's not right or wrong to be any of them. God chose all three. And another thing I've noticed as I travel around and go to a lot of churches, very often the three overlap tremendously. Most of the time when I go to a church and I see a pastor, he's also a worker and a layperson. He's doing it all. Many of the workers that are there in the church, they're doing everything. Everything. Sometimes it's the lay people, and they don't have any paid staff of any type, any full-time minister or worker of any type. They all take turns doing it. They're all lay people, but they're all workers. And so essentially, I guess in some instances, they might all be leaders. But you know, God has chosen every one of them. The leader, the worker, the lay person, God chose him, and he's got a place for them in his kingdom. Now I want to move on. Three kinds. Not only three types of church members, but three kinds of personal interaction that these church members can have. First, notice verse 15. We see, well, I'll back up a little bit. In verse 1, Miriam and Aaron, they're murmuring against Moses. They say in verse 2, hasn't God indeed spoken only by Moses? Hasn't he spoken by us also? They're grumbling and complaining. It's not necessarily sin that Moses had done. We know that there were certain individuals, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the others there in Canaan land, that God told the Israelites not to marry. The Ethiopians or Cushites, they weren't one of those specifically mentioned. They weren't listed as that. God told them not to marry idolaters. So apparently this lady, she was not an idolater. Moses married her after his wife Zipporah had passed off the scene, after she was dead and in heaven or paradise, and then Moses married this lady. It wasn't necessarily right or wrong, but Miriam and Aaron, they thought it was wrong. They murmured against him. Then God spoke, and he said, shut up. Basically, you're speaking against my chosen servant. Just don't do it. This is wrong. And he said, I'm going to do something about it. Miriam became leprous, white as snow, the Bible says. Just like that, the sin that was in her heart came forth and was seen. You know, the Bible tells us that be sure your sin will find you out. It'll be exposed to the whole world, I guess, if you will, or at least to the church at some point or another. You can never just hide sin and expect it to stay hidden. It's going to show. It's not going to remain hidden. It's going to come out. In fact, for most people, they can't hide sin. When you start doing something that is sinful, it just bleeds over into every other area of your life, and it starts showing your real heart. It really does. Well, here, Miriam turns leprous immediately, and she is the first kind of personal interaction that we see here. She's holding out. In verse 15, we see that Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days and the people couldn't journey, they couldn't go anywhere until Miriam was brought in again. Her sin affected the whole body there, the whole congregation. Now, I have to point this out to you. Dear saint, chosen of God, Christian, brother or sister, if you know Jesus as your Savior and you try to hide sin, it's going to affect the whole church body. It's going to be exposed eventually, but it's going to hold the body from going anywhere. Miriam was holding out. In fact, we never see a place in this whole passage or anywhere else in Scripture that it says Miriam repented of this sin. We're not told that she did. I believe she did eventually, but we're not told about it. I believe there's a very pointed reason for that. Many people hold their sin, some hidden sin, for a long, long time. And sometimes it's a long time before it's shown, before anybody else knows about it. Sometimes you can take a small sin and hide it, just a certain part of your life that you want control of, that you're not going to let God into, and you're never going to let Him have control of it, and not let anyone else know. Sometimes we can hide something and hold on to it, but it affects other people, even though they don't know why, even though they're not aware of it. It's affecting other people, and it's holding the whole body of Christ from getting to where God wants them to be. It really does. Here we see that happening. Miriam, this first kind of personal interaction, holding out. Nobody could move until it was dealt with. Now Miriam and Aaron both had sinned. Okay? We see that in verse 1 and 2. She never repented. Therefore she was holding out. The second type, or kind rather, of personal interaction we see is one that is helping out. And that's Aaron that portrays this in verse 11. Aaron said to Moses, "O Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin," he calls it a sin, "upon us, wherein we've done foolishly and where we have sinned." He admits that it was sin. He's willing to confess his sin and repent of it. So Aaron, in this kind, he's helping out. He intercedes and repents. You know, that type of person, that kind of person is so needed in the body of Christ, because I'm afraid we all fall into the first category. We all fall into one that is holding out at times. There have been people that have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, maybe 50 years that held some small sin, something of their own, and never let anybody know about it, and they've been miserable about it for that whole time. And some people, they fall back into a sin after they've gotten victory over it and been free from it for a long time. They fall back into it. I'm afraid, dear saint, we all fall prey to that. At times, we all are holding out something from God. But secondly, that second kind of person, those that are helping out, this is what the body of Christ really needs a lot of. Those that are helping out. Even when we sin, I didn't say if, even when we sin, we need to repent and then get on with the program. To intercede for others that have fallen into the same sin or something else, to intercede for them, to just help them, whatever it takes. And I think that's what Aaron was doing here. He saw what he had done and what Miriam had done. He repents of it. He confesses it to God. And then he cries out to Moses for help to get it under control so that she's not going to suffer. He knew that she had been the one that drug him into it. But he claimed it for his own sin and for their sin corporately. And then he cried out to Moses, the leader. He said, "Help us out here. We got to get her out of this." He was willing to do whatever it takes to get her out of that situation too. Even though she's the one that started it all. She was the perpetrator, if you will. She was the one that Satan had whispered into her ear, just like in Eve, the Garden of Eden, with Adam. You know, Adam wasn't the one that first went and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was Eve. Satan whispered into her ear. She bought the lie and she went over and took it. Then she gave it to Adam. Well, that's what happened here. And Aaron knew that, but he was still willing to do whatever it takes. Dear Saint, are you willing to help out in any way you can with a brother or sister, somebody that's struggling with something, a sin in their life, or maybe it's not a sin, maybe just a weight that's bearing them down? Are you willing to help them out and do whatever it takes? First thing you can do is repent. Search your own heart. See if there's anything in your life that needs cleaned up, straightened out, done away with. And then intercede for them. Pray for them. Pray until God does something. That's what Aaron did. He cried to his brother Moses, "Moses, you got to do something." And then Moses, the third kind of person here, the first kind was holding out, the second kind helping out. Moses, the third kind, we're going to look at verse 13 in a second, he was handing out. Moses cried to the Lord saying, "Heal or mill, O God, I beseech you." He begged God, "Lord, heal her right now." He was willing not only to intercede, but to really tell God, "Lord, heal her right now." He wasn't just asking and begging. He was actually telling God what to do. He had such a personal, close walk with the Lord, he thought he knew what God wanted. And so he said, "Lord, just heal her right now. This is it. This is the time to act. She's been talking against me. She's sinned against you. But here, this is the time to act. Lord, heal her now." He spoke mercy, okay? But he was missing something until God spoke to him. He spoke mercy. "Heal her right now, Lord." The Lord said, verse 17, "If her father had just spit in her face, wouldn't she be ashamed for 7 days? So shut her out of the camp for 7 days. Then she can be received back in again." Moses asked to have her healed right now. He wanted mercy. But God, he had to give Moses and the rest of them truth. Moses is the portrayer of one that is handing out mercy and truth. We need to be people that are merciful, that see a brother or sister struggling, that want to go to them and help them out, but also truthful. We can never forget mercy and truth always go together in Scripture. We want to be merciful, sometimes too much. We want to show mercy sometimes when it can't quite happen yet. God knew that Miriam needed to be spanked, if you will. She needed to be put out of the camp 7 days, remain as a leper 7 days, possibly just so she would feel ashamed and really realize how wrong it was for her to speak against God's chosen leadership. Maybe that was the whole point and purpose, that God could not answer Moses' prayer and heal her right then, but rather he had to answer Moses' prayer by saying, "Moses, you got to wait, you and everybody else, 7 days. Now the whole camp, the whole congregation, if you will, was stuck there for 7 days. They could not move. They couldn't go anywhere while this was being dealt with. Dear Saint, we come back to this again as this first kind of holding out. If you have sin in your life, it's going to affect everyone else in this congregation. The whole church is going to be affected. This church cannot progress down the road of life the way God has designed it to as long as there's sin in the camp. It's going to hold things up. We need helpers that will help out, cry out to God, repent, intercede, and do whatever it takes to help those that are in that situation. We also need people that are going to hand out mercy and truth. Not just mercy. We all need mercy. And God is merciful, but He's also truthful and honest. Sometimes things that I've done in the past, they needed to be dealt with before I could experience God's mercy, before I could experience His grace. Just like a loving father will not take a little boy or a little girl and allow them to play out in the middle of the street just because they want to. They'll say, no, you can't do that. I don't want you to be harmed. And if that child persists and tries running out the door, they'll bring them back, and eventually they may spank them or some other form of punishment for a while to get them to think it through and understand why they can't play out in the middle of the street. God doesn't want people to be harmed by their own actions. Sometimes we do that. Our own sin, sometimes these little things that we think are just little things that we're hiding over in a corner and we think it's not going to affect anybody else. No one else will notice. It's just, you know, God, I can't turn loose of this. I'm going to keep control of this. And that little thing is really huge. Sometimes that little thing, it needs to be dealt with severely before you can go on. And it's going to hold up the body of Christ. It's going to hold up your family. It's going to hold up this church from growing in Christ until it's dealt with. So now, once again, I want to go over this just real quickly. These three different kinds of personal interaction: holding out, helping out, or handing out mercy and truth. Which kind are you today? Now tomorrow that might change. Tomorrow you might be the one that's handing out mercy and truth, trying to help someone else out. Tomorrow you might be the one that's helping out, just trying to do whatever you can, interceding for someone. The day after that, you might be the one that's holding out. And you're going to need help. You're going to need someone to come along mercifully giving you the truth to tell you where it's at, what's right and what's wrong, and how to get back on track. You're going to need that same help. Right? So we all need to be that type of person that is handing out mercy and truth, helping out, trying to get people on track, interceding and praying, because we're all going to fall back into that first category at one point or another, where we're holding out and we need somebody else's help. So today, dear saint, which one are you? Pick a number, 1, 2, or 3. If you're number one, you're holding out. Well, first of all, I say this lovingly, okay, and I hope mercifully and graciously, but truthfully and honestly, if you're holding out on God, shame on you. Seriously. Shame on you. Jesus Christ did so much to save you and to help you and to want to change you. So shame on you for holding out. But secondly, not only shame on you, but there's help. There's hope. All you have to do is repent. Tell God about it. Just admit it to Him that you've been holding out. You'll move into that second category immediately. One that has repented, and now you can intercede and help somebody else too. Because you know, I found out that every time I've got a little corner of sin I'm holding out, it's selfishness that does it. I'm thinking of me, nobody else. If we can just get outside of ourselves and think of someone else, then we'll repent and we'll move on with life. We'll start interceding for others and helping others and see the body of Christ grow. Then eventually we'll move into that third category. We'll be those that actually hand out mercy and truth and can actually help people over and over. We'll get God's plan and help the whole body of Christ to be able to move forward into God's plan. And that's where we all need to be. Fortunately, we don't always live there, do we? So, my challenge to you today, if you're in category number one, if you're holding out, repent. Feel the shame, repent, turn to Christ. If you're in category number two, you probably know somebody that's in category number one. You know somebody that needs some help. So just intercede for them today. Check your own heart out first, then intercede for them, and maybe you need to go to them and be category number three. Maybe you need to hand out a little bit of truth mercifully, graciously, lovingly, but hand out the truth to help them get out of it. Intercede to God for them and see God grow this body into what we all know he wants us to be. Just like the book of Acts, where they added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, there's so much that you want to do in this church and through this church. Father, we don't know who they are. You only do. There are those that are holding out, that need to deal with things in their own lives. Those that need to repent of something that they're hanging on to, something that they're just not turning over to you. Father, I pray for just a moving of your Spirit in their hearts this morning, that they would repent. Father, turn to you, confess it, and forsake it. Father, pray for this body that there be many helpers, those that are helping out, interceding, and prayer warriors that you just raise up here. And Father, those that hand out the truth mercifully, Father, raise them up and use them in a mighty way to proclaim the truth, to give it out with the mercy that it has to go with, that mercy and truth might prevail here, that this body might go out, Father, even this afternoon, share the gospel with just a multitude of souls and see somebody saved. Father, that you would add to this church, Father, those that need to know Christ, those that need to be born again. And Father, we just give you the thanks, the praise that you deserve, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.